Good morning. Please take your Bibles and open to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at the last part of chapter 3, first part of chapter 4, finish off at the end of chapter 4. We begin a new series this morning. I've called it Glory Days. Glory Days, as in the difference God's glory makes in our day. For the next few weeks, we're going to track God's glory, see what it is, see why it's so significant, why it's so important to our life. It's hard for us to understand God's glory. God's glory is complex. It can seem obscure or abstract. God's unfiltered glory is beyond our full comprehension. Whenever we use the word glory, we toss it out. We really don't know what we're talking about sometimes. It's hard to conceive. It's not always been that way. In the very beginning, God created us in His image, and He created us for a specific purpose. He created us in His image to be in His presence, and in His presence, we experienced and we shared His glory. In the beginning, we were His creation, and our life and our destiny was to share His image, to share His glory. And God's glory is righteous and beautiful and powerful and good, and we got to be there in the garden with Him. We got to share it. But His glory wasn't enough to share. Humanity wanted His glory for themselves. We wanted His glory for ourselves. We wanted to be God to ourselves. And so in an attempt to become as God, we rejected God and we sinned against Him. And we broke this image of goodness and righteousness that God envisioned when He created us, so that we willfully, knowingly, disfigured the image of God. And when we disfigured the image of God, we could no longer stand to be in the presence of God's glory for our own protection. Humanity was exiled, removed from the garden, and removed from the presence of God's glory. And that's what it means in Romans 3:23. It describes our condition, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is incompatible with glory. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at people who had an encounter, an experience of God's transcendent, radiant glory. People like Isaiah and Ezekiel, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John. And that's why whenever we see somebody who has this experience with God's unfiltered, radiant glory, they discover they can't stand in His presence. It ambushes their central nervous system. They're paralyzed, so to speak. They can't talk. They discover that just a sip of God's transcendent glory is like trying to drink out of a fire hose. It is totally humanly impossible. It made them so aware of God's righteousness. And when we're acutely aware of God's righteousness, we become acutely aware of our own unrighteousness. Aware of a little bit of God's glory. Humanity can't stand in His presence without His assistance. The whole experience screamed out to Isaiah and to Ezekiel and to Paul and to John. It screamed out, I don't belong here. His righteous glory is too much for sinful humanity. His glory unsettles us, exposes our fractured souls. The story of the Bible is the story of God's rescue and restoration of sinful humanity so that we can share in God's glory right now and experience His radiant, unfiltered glory when we finally come into His presence. The Bible opens with glory lost. The Bible closes with glory regained. When the whole earth will be full of His glory. And in between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, God discloses His glory to humanity. And when you and I see His glory as He messaged and disclosed it to us, it changes who we are at our core. If we yield to who He is, it reconfigures the broken image of God in us, heals us, restores us. We experience increasingly what it's like to share in that glory, that relationship with the God of the Bible, preparing us for a day yet future when we stand in His presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, God tells us how we experience God's glory right now in preparation for that day yet future. when we'll experience his glory. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth in ancient Greece. The Apostle Paul first visited Corinth. He started teaching in the synagogue, and he was telling his fellow Jews the story of Jesus and how Jesus Christ fulfills God's promises in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells people who are familiar with the Old Testament, he's writing to people who would have known the Old Testament better than many of us. In fact, a lot of people in that day, they just would have intuitively grasped that this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about because they were so familiar with the books of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. In 2 Corinthians 3, he tells people that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that the Old Testament is best understood in the light of the New Testament, and that the New Testament is best understood in the light of the Old Testament, and that together the Old and New Testament tell a cohesive single story, and that's God's redemptive plan in and through his own Son, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tells us that God disclosed himself to Moses atop Mount Sinai. Moses had asked just for a glimpse of God's glory, and God gave Moses what he asked for. And then Moses tried drinking from the fire hose. It totally changed him in his experience in Exodus 33 and 34. It was then that God established his covenant with Israel, and he spoke this covenant, this agreement to Moses. And it was then that he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And then when Moses came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, his face was radiant and shining. When the people saw his face shining, the reflection of God's glory, the muted reflection of God's glory on the face of a human being, the people were terrified at the reflection of God's glory in the face of Moses. They were terrified because it revealed the sinful heart of humanity and the incompatibility of sin with the glory of God. So what did Moses do so that the people wouldn't be terrified? He put a veil over his face whenever the glory of God reflected in the face of Moses. Now he's going to cover up that glory so that the people won't be terrified. And this became his practice. So in Exodus 33:11, it says that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Now that is a key term, a key phrase for us to understand the glory of God. Moses would speak face to face with the Lord just as a man speaks to his friend. When the Lord spoke to Moses, Moses would take off the veil. When Moses came out from time with the Lord and the glory of the Lord to talk with the people, he would put the veil back on his face and he would cover the reflection of the glory of God. And the veil that Moses wore became a symbol of Israel's sinful and hardened heart that rebels against God to this day. And it's that symbol that the Apostle Paul uses to message how you and I experience the glory of God right now where we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart." The veil is now a symbol, it's a word picture, it's a metaphor for the hardness of the human heart. Specifically, in ancient Israel, God's chosen people, God gave the Old Testament, invites them to see and experience the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the life of the crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible. But that veil remains over their heart, which means it's hardened. It means they're blind. They can't see. There's a resistance to the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's true of anyone who pushes back against the God of the Bible and his Savior Son, Jesus Christ. That veil is only taken away. That hardness of heart, that human blindness to who God is, to how loving and righteous and kind he is, that veil is only taken away when we experience the truth of verse 16. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Our blindness about God is removed when we turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only becomes our vision, he is the giver of our vision, of our sight. It's through Jesus Christ that we can become who God originally created us to be. It's through Jesus Christ that we can see God's justice and goodness and kindness and grace and mercy and freely be set free in Christ. The most important non-negotiable action any one of us can ever take is to turn our face and our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Him that we can again experience, get this, through Christ, we again experience fellowship with God, in the presence of God, and we again experience glory right now in preparation for a day when we'll experience that incomprehensible, no vocabulary big enough, intense enough to describe glory when we're in the presence of God. When we turn to Jesus Christ, He gives us the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to live in us. And the Spirit of God changes everything. Spirit of God gives us the kind of freedom we long for. The kind of freedom that only God can give. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. What is this freedom? It's the kind of freedom that only God can give. It's the kind of freedom from the consequence of our brokenness and our sin. It's forgiveness right now and forever. When you and I are experience God's glory, it's unsettling and comforting at the same time. It's unsettling in that when we come face to face with who Jesus Christ is through His Word, it surfaces regrets. Things that you can't believe you look back on. Weaknesses in the present tense that, man, I wish I didn't have to struggle with that anymore. It's all of the junk that makes us feel like we don't belong in God's presence when we come into His presence, we think about. All that junk in Christ is forgiven because Jesus Christ belongs in God's presence. And because we are in Jesus Christ, we now belong in the presence of God, and again, we share the glory of God. His Spirit sets us free from sin, forgives us of sin. Once in bondage, no more. We're liberated. We don't have to sin. His Spirit gives us capacity to live like Jesus, to experience the glory of God, even though we still live in a broken, fallen world among broken people. How? Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This verse has to be lived to really be appreciated. Moses took a sip of God's glory, and it was like drinking from a fire hose. The people saw God's glory reflected in the face of Moses and were afraid. Our sin shuts us out of the glory of God. In Christ, we access God's glory and we again experience His glory. In Christ, the veil is removed from our face and from our heart, and we see who this Jesus is and we respond to Him so that we gaze at Him. We turn our face to Him. As we look to Jesus in every moment, we become more like Him through the power of His Spirit. We're transformed to be more like Jesus. This is the growth cycle of every obedient believer. We cycle from we're like Jesus a little bit to we're like Jesus a lot. It says in verse 18, from glory to glory. And the glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is not just the radiance of God, but it's the glory of the presence of God among humanity in the person of Jesus Christ, who is making those who yield to Him increasingly like Jesus Christ. This is humanity's only true hope. created in the image of God to worship and experience the glory of God, broken by guilt, sin, shame, regret, turning in faith to the one who lived our life, died our death, paid for our sin. We're saved from our sin through the one who rescues, restores, making us increasingly like Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God recreates broken people to reflect the image of Jesus Christ, so that all of our life, God is at work in us in and through His Spirit, so that our interior, our life, becomes a canvas on which the master artist, the Spirit of God, recaptures God's original vision when He created humanity in the first place, now in and through Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. He's creating a new us, making us more like His Son, so that you and I one day are prepared to enter into the presence of God. So that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is the master. He is an artist. He is recreating you. One man says the Spirit of God's job is to bring us to glory, to create glory within us, and to glorify us together with Christ. If we've turned to the Lord and we look at Him, and we gaze at Him, absorb His words, then the Spirit of God transforms us so that we're not the person we used to be, and we're not the person that we will be. And this is the gospel. And in Paul's day, the gospel was under attack, just like our day. As in Paul's day, in our day, there are people who would dumb down the gospel, who would diminish it, who would weaken it, who would misrepresent who God is, who we are, why He sent His Son. Jesus indeed had to die for our sin, raised to life. As in our day, in Paul's day, there were people who suggested other strategies for the church and other ways of talking about God, and who pushed back against the message of the gospel that God is accessible, but He's accessible in and only through Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not going to let anybody move me off message. This is the hope of humanity. This is the true truth. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to manipulate the Word of God. I'm not going to move away from who this Jesus Christ is. So we read in chapter 4, the first two verses. Therefore, since we have received, or we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, Paul says that he's going to speak the truth of God so that he can be accountable to God for the truth that he spoke, and he would commend himself to the conscience of the person who's listening. That person who's listening has an opportunity to make up their mind. They have an opportunity to either yield to this truth as announced in and through Jesus Christ. God gives us a choice. People can push back. Paul goes on to say that if people don't understand this gospel, if people don't understand who God is and why Jesus came, there's a reason for it. And he tells us that reason in verses 3 and 4, in which he writes this: if our gospel is veiled, there it is, if people can't see, it is veiled to those who are perishing. How tragic. People who are actually headed to the abyss. They're headed to their own destruction, their own loss. In broken, sinful humanity, they're blind. They can't see. Why? Verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It is the God of this world who broke humanity in the first place, who planted seeds of ambition and greed in our heart, and we embraced His vision, but God in His grace came after us, sent His own Son, offers true life and in and through Jesus Christ. But the God of this world will do anything that he can to blind people to Jesus Christ. Paul knows the only one who can restore sight to the blind is in verses 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's how you and I, as followers of Christ, experience the glory of God in our space right now. We serve each other best when we highlight Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 again. God said, light shall shine out of darkness. That's the creative voice of God when he created light in the first place. We rightly understand God, not only as our Father, but we understand God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, as creator. The one who spoke the world into existence. The one who, when there was no light, said, let there be light, and immediately there is light. Well, now that voice speaks again. And that voice speaks light into a world of darkness. And out of that world of darkness, there would be this shining. There would be this light. And it's God who beams into our darkened heart and mind through his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring forgiven people back into God's glorious presence. So how do we encounter the glory of God? It's in the very last line of verse 6. We encounter the glory of God in the face of Christ. If we want to experience God's glory, then FaceTime Jesus Christ. God FaceTimed his glory when he became like us, and he walked among us to do what we couldn't do, didn't want to do. He walked among us without sin. He went to our death, to the cross. We deserve to die. He died to save us. His glory, the glory of God in the face of Christ, is unveiled when he hung on the cross for us, in anticipation of returning to the glory he shared with the Father before the world began. We FaceTime Jesus through the Word of God. That's who Jesus is. He is Word. He is God. When we engage his Word and his Gospel, we access glory. When we FaceTime Jesus, we're unsettled and comforted at the same time, reminded of our sin and why he had to die, that we needed to die, and were comforted by his forgiveness and patience and compassion. When we FaceTime Jesus, we learn what's most important to him. To love as we are loved, to give mercy as we've received mercy, to forgive and to give. When we FaceTime him, we learn to manage our darker impulses, to chase away fear, to break free from bondage and addictions and ways that hurt us or hurt others, to empathize and engage with the weak, the helpless, and the poor. When we FaceTime Jesus, our face to his, we become more like him, transformed from a little bit like Jesus to a lot like Jesus, transformed from glory to glory. And that's not all. There is an outcome, there is an intent, there is a purpose for why God transforms the heart of the believer increasingly to the image of Jesus Christ, and that's to prepare us for a day yet future for any and all of us who are in this room that are believers, when we all drink from the glory of God's glorious fire hose. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. What we see on the outside is not what we get. If we evaluate our life based on our strength or our beauty, athletic achievements, we miss out on the best part of life. If our significance is based on anything outward, then I promise you life will steamroll you. we will never be the most beautiful person. And if you do happen to be beautiful, you won't be for long. I know of a pianist whose hands became so gnarled with arthritis that she could no longer play the piano. When a pianist can no longer play, are they still a pianist? Who are they? When they can no longer play a work of art, here is who they are. The Spirit of God is perfecting in them the true work of art, shaping and making us increasingly like His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a normality that should not be a surprise. There's a constancy to the breakdown of our mind and body, to the loss of all those go-to strengths that God gave to us, whether it's intellect, family, job, all those go-to things that can be right and good. But when that's the source of our identity and our strength, and it's outward, that's going to crumble. The greatest gift is the beauty God creates in those who love Him. So that even as people lose things they value, you can't lose what is of the greatest value. And that is that every instance and everything in life related to everything becomes an opportunity to FaceTime with Jesus Christ. So verse 16 tells us, don't give up. And it does tell us it matters to whom we turn our face. It matters what we look at. It matters to whom, to what we give our gaze, our stare, what we long for. God creates true beauty in us when we FaceTime with Jesus Christ. We can be tempted to take our eyes off of Him, to change the channel, to allow normal human experience to distort our vision for Him, to blind us. Take the veil off. Turn to Him, look to Him, see Him for who He is. Right now, the external hardship we experience may be painful, but it's not for long. Check out verses 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, when we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Note the contrast. In our life, when we hurt, when we experience just the normalcy of our broken humanity and we struggle for a vocabulary, we supersize the hurt. It can feel huge. It can feel big. It's so important to tell the difference between little and big. And here, the difference between little and big is this life, and the worst that it offers is little. It's tiny. It's not even worthy to be compared with what's truly big. Suffering seems big, but it's little. Radiant glory is unseen, but it's weighty. It's overwhelming. It's too much for sinful humanity to stand. Suffering is so temporary that it will one day seem like the blink of an eye. Glory is unending. It is eternal. Here is why God is sharing His glory with us right now in and through Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, when the Apostle John, who knew Jesus well, the disciples that Jesus loved, the one who was next to Jesus at the Last Supper, the one who rushed to the tomb, the one who saw the risen Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, he sees the unfiltered Jesus, the glorified Jesus, and he collapses. It ambushes his whole central nervous system, and he's aware again of how unqualified he is and how this experience is too big for words. And the action of Jesus is this, to reach out and to touch him. So this experience with glory in the face of Jesus is both unsettling, terrifying even, and immensely comforting. He spoke to him and he said, "Don't be afraid. You belong in his presence." And in the end, when you and I are in the weighty presence of his glory, if we are in Christ, our rightful position is to stand in his presence under the full weight of his glory. Now that's big. And we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. The Son of God did. The one who became like us, who introduces us to access with God through faith in this Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I come into a right relationship with him. We're saved, we're forgiven, but the Creator now goes to work as we cooperate with him. And he prepares us for this day when we stand in the presence of the weight and the glory of God, transformed from glory to glory, overwhelmed by brilliant radiance. But that day comes, this is where I belong. I'm finally home. I am finally in Christ, the person God envisioned when he created me. And somehow, in a way that only God can do, we're not the person we used to be. The person we're like now, we are fully like Jesus Christ. Will you bow with me, please? Invite each of you to do business with God this morning by admitting to him who he is and who we are, that we do FaceTime with Jesus Christ. That if you know him, that we can thank him this morning for his grace and his kindness and his justice and all that is so true of who he is. That we give voice to our praise and gratitude with him from the heart and in speech and song in just a moment. If there's anybody here that has not confessed faith in Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to tell God, to step toward him, to turn toward him, to turn toward his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he will do a work in you that is far beyond what we could ever imagine. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your word, for messaging your power and your glory and your kindness and your goodness to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for so loving the Father, you were obedient. Thank you for so loving to us that you came. Father, may our lives be shaped right now, increasingly to the image of Jesus, from glory to glory. In his name we pray, amen.